This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Keith Brown Eyes. I'm the youth director here at LifePoint Church. And I'm really excited about this message today on hope because of unforeseen circumstances going on in the world right now, people are, in a sense, suffering like never before. Finances, relationships, career, things are just being lost all the time. So I'm super excited to get into this message. I'm just going to start out the sermon by introducing you to a guy named Viktor Frankl. Now, this guy knew suffering. He survived Auschwitz concentration camp. He lost his wife in this camp, and he was also a neurologist, a therapist, and he didn't stop doing science when he was in this camp. And he found that people in a concentration camp suffer greatly, and four things will happen. One of four things will happen to people in a camp. He said this. He said, life in a concentration camp tears open the human soul and exposes its depths and its foundations. So he found one of four things would happen. People would fit into these four categories. First, he said he saw the nicest people become extremely brutal and mean when suffering hit. One way you can picture this is someone drowning and you go try to help them. They might be the nicest person, right? But if you try to help them, they're going to try to pull you down and you might die in the process of trying to save them. Second, he said, eventually a lot of people would just lose hope in these camps. He said it was the saddest thing. He said they would just give up the will to live. He said usually what this looked like is people would wake up one morning and they would just refuse to get dressed. They would refuse to report to the parade deck, and they gladly welcomed execution. He remembers a brilliant Jewish musician who was one of his dear friends, and this man was convinced that the war was going to end on March 30th, and they were going to be liberated. And as March 30th approached, and he realized they weren't going to be freed from this camp then, Viktor said on the 30th, he gave up hope. His immune system was compromised, and on the 31st, he says, the diseases of the camp overtook him. He died. He lost hope in that moment. He said the third type of people that were in suffering, they said this. They said, if I can survive this, I'll get back my hope. I'll get back what was taken from me. So they thought, when I get out of this camp, I'll get my family back. I'll get my career back. I'll get my health back. And Viktor actually kept in touch with these people after the war. And what he found is they were a bit disillusioned because the things that they lost couldn't be restored. Many of them didn't get their families back. They didn't get their health back. They didn't get their careers back. And he found that they became extremely depressed and even suicidal. Statistics showed that Holocaust survivors were twice as likely to attempt suicide than the normal World War II survivor. Such trauma, such pain, such loss, and no hope. He said the fourth people that he would encounter, he said this was a small group, but they would come to him and they'd say, doctor, how can I handle this intense suffering? I love what he said. Listen to this. He said, life only has meaning if we have a hope and a meaning that suffering and even death cannot destroy. So as a Jewish man who believed in God, I believe he was on the right track. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a hope that can't be taken away from us, even in the midst of intense suffering. So with that, let's pray and invite God to illuminate this passage of Scripture for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you didn't leave us alone. You're not surprised by what's going on in the world. You see the beginning and the end. And God, as we go through suffering in this life, Lord, it's easy to fit into those first three categories. But I pray, Jesus, this morning, you show us the big picture, you illuminate the Scripture from your word today, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can understand your love and that you are with us and you're doing things even in the midst of suffering. And let us grasp onto this hope, this living hope, Jesus, that only you give that can't be taken away. We commit this time to you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so why do we need hope? We just read this passage. The reason these people needed hope is they were suffering. Now, the early church, Peter's writing to this church in Asia Minor, and they received the good news of the gospel. They were reconciled to God. Their sins were removed. They received the righteousness of Christ, and life was good. And then what happened? They were a little surprised. Suffering came to them. Maybe they weren't popular anymore. Maybe they didn't fit in. They started to lose things for the sake of the gospel. And this big question started to emerge in the church. And they said, is it really worth it to follow Jesus? I mean, this is hard. There is a lot of suffering that comes in life. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? So Peter's writing this to say, you guys, it is worth it. See, one thing that suffering does, it narrows our vision and it prevents us from seeing the big picture of reality, of eternity, of God. And we just get these blinders on and we can't see. And so Peter says, yes, it is worth it. You guys remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. The same thing happened. The parable, the seed fell in the rocky ground. They received the gospel with joy. And when trials came, they withered away and their faith did not last. So we need to understand that in order to see the big picture of reality, Peter starts out by saying this interesting thing. He says, by mercy, you need to be born again. Mercy, this is, we get something that we don't deserve. Why do we need to be born again? Peter says, when you're born again, you have new life, new eyes, a new perspective on reality. Apart from being born again, you cannot make sense of suffering and what is going on in the world. So he says, you must be born again and receive this new perspective. I love when people in the scriptures are born again. Their perspective completely changes. Just to give you a couple examples, a couple of wealthy Jewish men in the scriptures, Barnabas and Zacchaeus, they have an encounter with God. They're both wealthy men, and they have this encounter. And I love what Zacchaeus said. He says, man, Jesus, you are the Lord. Half of what I have, I'm going to give away. Anyone who I have wronged, I'm going to restore double because I have found there's something more powerful. There's something greater at hand than money. So people who are born again, they start to let go of the things of the world and they begin to hold fast to something greater because now they see with new eyes and a new perspective. I recently watched this documentary on Amazon Prime. It's called Jesus in Athens. And when all of these people from the Middle East were fleeing for their lives to Greece, they were in these refugee camps, and revival was hitting these camps. These Muslim people were coming to Christ in large numbers. And there was a Muslim man, he had a dream. And in this dream, Christ came to him and just said, come, follow me. And he woke up, he didn't know what to do, so he went to a Greek church, he spoke to this pastor, and he said, pastor, I need to know about Jesus. And the pastor said, well, I don't speak Farsi, but there's an Iranian pastor coming. Come back tonight. He said, well, I'll just wait here all day long. He waited at the church. The Iranian pastor showed up. This man shared his dream, and he opened up the scriptures. He showed them that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. He forgives your sins. He's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. And this man received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then the pastor said, here, I want you to take this Bible. But you need to be really careful. If you take this Bible into this refugee camp and people see you holding this Bible, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to suffer. You might lose your life. And I love this man's response in this documentary. You know what he says? He says, I have seen how powerful Jesus is with these new eyes, and I'm not afraid of the threats of men. See, he was born again. He started to let go. Born again people are willing to let go of their lowercase hopes because they have an uppercase hope. Now I'm just going to explain what these lowercase hopes are. These are the things in life that can be taken away. These are good things. Things like relationship, money, career, health, and comfort. But the reality is, time and circumstances are going to take all of these things from us. As I was preparing this message, I had this sobering thought. I didn't want to think about it too much. But I just felt in my heart the reminder, I'm going to lose my spouse, or my spouse is going to lose me. My kids are going to lose me. I'm going to lose my hair someday. I'm going to lose my looks someday. I'm going to lose my money. I'm going to lose my job. Everything that I have is going to be taken from me at some point. So the definition of suffering today is when we lose our lowercase hopes. And as these things are stripped from us, it is painful. It hurts to lose these things. But what Peter is reminding the church, he says, guys, you're like a drowning man. You're grasping onto all of these other things in life that are sinking, but there is something that you can hold on to that can keep you afloat for all eternity. So yes, it is worth it to follow Jesus, even when it's hard. So how is this uppercase superior to the lowercase hopes? I'm just going to give you maybe three reasons. Peter says in verse 4, I love this, he says, we receive an inheritance in Christ that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What do we receive in our inheritance from our fathers and from Adam? Some of us might get some nice stuff, but ultimately, we receive from the line of Adam death. But when we're born again and grafted into a new family, we receive a new inheritance, which is the promise of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. See, when Jesus died, when someone dies, they pass on an inheritance, right? Jesus died to give you the inheritance that is much greater. Look at what verse 5 says. It's guarded by faith. It's imperishable. He says it's even better than gold. Can you imagine there's an inheritance better than money? Better than $1 billion? Better than all the riches of the world? See, this is why it's better. You guys saw the slide of the lowercase hopes. The reality, most of those can be earned. And since they can be earned, you can also lose them. And we're going to lose them. But Peter is saying in verse 5, this living hope can't be earned. Therefore, it can't be taken away. So the living and uppercase hope is acquired through faith, not performance. It's a hope that can't be taken. To give you guys just a practical illustration of what this looks like, I once heard of a woman who was a Christian and she did everything right in her life. She performed and earned a lot, pleased her parents, got into the right school, had the best resume, the best reputation, and then she got into a career position that was very lucrative. And you know what happened? Out of the blue, she got fired. And she was furious. She was in pain. She went to her pastor and said, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to forgive this person because I'm a Christian, but I am bitter and I just can't forgive him. And the pastor in his wisdom said, well, I know another woman who went through something very similar to this. I want you to meet with her. And then I want you to discover what she learned. So about a couple months went by. This woman came back to the pastor. And he said, how did it go? What did you learn? And she said, I learned that I have been trying to earn and secure my identity, my value, and I've been trying to complete myself through my hard work. And I believed this man got in the way of my righteousness. But I realized he didn't get in the way. I got in the way through my self-righteousness. I've repented. Through this suffering, I've trusted God that he completes me, he makes me valuable, he gives me a full identity, and best of all, I receive it by faith, and it can't be taken away. So I can forgive him, because in reality, he didn't take anything from me. He didn't take the best portion from me, because nobody can take it. So now I'm free to forgive the people who have wronged me. This is what it means to have a righteousness by faith. What is this righteousness that we receive by faith? To be right with God? What do we get out of it? I love what Dale shared last week in Romans chapter 8. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him. Jesus said, consider these things. Paul said, dwell on these heavenly things that are yours in Christ that we actually need to think and imagine. I love the Star Wars movies. There's this scene in Star Wars where Luke and Han are arguing about whether or not they should save Princess Leia. And I love Han because he kind of like represents all of us. And Luke says, we can't let her go. And Han says, we need to get out of here. Luke says, they're going to kill her. And Han says, better her than me. So Luke pauses for a moment. He leans in close and says, she's rich. Han says, rich? Oh yeah, rich, powerful. Listen, if you were to rescue her, the reward would be, and Han says, what? Well, more wealth than you can imagine. And Han replies, I don't know. I can imagine quite a bit. And so I want you guys to imagine with me just how great this righteousness is that we have in Christ. We have a lot of kids with us today. This is an opportunity for you guys to brainstorm, use your brain. I had a friend who just told me, think about this, Jesus made all creation in 6 days. And it's amazing, he made it for us to enjoy. I was just up in the mountains, enjoying the river and the breeze and the thunderstorm. I climbed a mountain and I just thought, wow, you made all this in 6 days for me. This is amazing. Well, Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years, and before he left, he said, I go to prepare a place, a home for you. 2,000 years is about 750,000 days. If he can make all of this in 6 days, I want you to imagine what he has made for you in 750,000 days. Scriptures tell us one day we're going to be judging the angels. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds great. It says we're going to have new bodies. We're not just going to be some floating spirit out in heaven, but Christ is going to return, establish his kingdom. Heaven and earth are going to be one, and we're going to be in a physical body. Isaiah implies that in heaven, we're actually going to have work to do. Can you imagine what work would be like without sin? Jesus gave us this definition. He said, in farmer's terms, he says, my kingdom is like this. The sower overtakes the reaper. Think about that. That's pretty crazy. Basically what he's saying, there's going to be so much life in this new kingdom, it's just going to swallow up death. So we get all of these things, and all of these things are great that we get in Christ, but we get something even better. Something even better. Living in Wyoming, there's a very big Mormon population. And one of the evangelism questions to cut to the heart of Mormonism is you ask them this. Say, why do you want to go to heaven? And they would almost always respond, oh, the lowercase hopes. I get my family. I get my health. There's no more suffering. I just can't wait for that in heaven. And that's their motivation. And then they'd usually say, well, how about you? Why do you want to go to heaven? And I'd say, well, this is what separates my religion from your false religion. And they would kind of like bristle at that, you know? And I would say, well, look, everything that you just said is great. I want those things. But even if I couldn't have those things, I would still want to go to heaven because I get Christ and Christ gets me. Matthew 26, 29, Jesus says this, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The best part about this inheritance is we get to sit at the table with Christ. Can you imagine that day? Having a glass of red wine with Jesus, sitting around with his disciples and hearing him tell stories with his radiant holiness and power, and you get to be a part of that experience forever? That is the righteousness that we get in Christ. And so Peter's saying, look at the big picture, guys. You have this inheritance, you have this relationship with God. So now when you suffer, it actually has the ability to lead you into joy. This is unlike any world religion that exists, where they're gonna say suffering is bad, you need to avoid it, and it's up for you to get out of it. Now look, there is a type of suffering that is unnecessary. Sin does bring unnecessary suffering to our lives. But God actually has a type of suffering that's called a trial that he ordains, that he puts us through. It's actually good for us to endure this type of suffering. How does this suffering lead to joy? As we lose our lowercase hopes that we grasp onto, remember like the drowning swimmer, we're grasping for anything. And as we lean into Jesus, as we press into Jesus through these hard times, we're actually gonna find that Christ is satisfying. He actually is faithful and he actually is true. And we would never have that experience unless we were suffering. And so as we press into Christ through these hard times, we can have joy. And ultimately, we discover in suffering, because Jesus suffered for us on the cross, he is with us when we suffer. This is how we build our relationship with God. So once we have this big picture, Peter said, look at suffering like a test, like a trial. That suffering can actually be God's grace. Look what James says about suffering. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The reality is God is going to test all of us. He's going to see if we are worthy of this inheritance The whole world and God is watching how Christians respond to suffering. One of the ways that I think of it is like a toothpaste bottle. It's labeled toothpaste, right? When you squeeze it, what do you expect to come out of it? Toothpaste, right? Now you in here, most of you are labeled as Christian. You are saying, I am a Christian. And so God says, okay, you're a Christian. I'm gonna squeeze a little bit and I wanna see what comes out of you. Is it Christ or is it flesh? And that's why suffering is actually how we repent and grow. If you're squeezed and Christ doesn't come out and it's just your flesh, this is a chance for you to say, whoa, I am fleshly. Christ is not filling me. I need to repent and grow and trust in God. And so Peter puts suffering into perspective, gives us the big picture. He opens our eyes. He says, look, suffering will make you depend on God, and through your pain, you'll hold fast to something greater, and it has the ability to lead to joy, relationship, and repentance. Verse 8 says we're given this joy unspeakable or inexpressible. What is that? Just as I mentioned, we discover in suffering the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus suffered for us, so in our suffering, he will be with us in our suffering, and his presence can give us joy. What is this joy in suffering? The next thing is we get to know, and we have the opportunity of Christians to know what is next. Knowing what is next gives us great peace, boldness, and joy today. We know who wins in the end. To give you an illustration of how this motivates us, I'm going to share a story of a great quarterback. He was an American icon. This was before my day. This was like the pre-glory days of the Dallas Cowboys. This guy went by the name of Roger Staubach. He had a couple nicknames, Captain America. He was a naval officer in the war, and Captain Comeback. And he led like 15 to 20 fourth quarter comebacks on the last drive. That's crazy, right? He's the most coming back quarterback of all time. And there was a fellow Dallas Cowboys fan like myself, like Bill Templeton. Sorry, Bill, don't mean to throw you under the bus, wherever you are. Bill's from Texas, but yeah. So there was a fan just like me and Bill, and he got very anxious every time he watched Roger Staubach. Have you ever seen those fans when they really love a team and they're down 7 points in the fourth quarter, there's 2 minutes left, they have a drive, so many things can go wrong, so much has gone wrong, they shouldn't even be in this spot. And you watch those fans and they're like, oh man. And they kind of pace back and forth and they put their head and they get anxious. And this man said, I really liked Roger, but he just gave me terrible anxiety to the point where I almost couldn't watch football anymore. But by God's grace, this guy was in the military and he got stationed in Japan. And because of the time zone change, he would get the game a day late on something called the Armed Services Network. And so he would know the final score to the game before he would watch the game. And now when Roger was down 14 points in the fourth quarter and he knew that they were going to win in the end, instead of being anxious and afraid, he would actually look out and say, man, I am so excited to see how the comeback quarterback, comeback king is going to come back and win this game. Now, in the same way, we as Christians, we know Jesus won. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus is the comeback king. And so as we go forward in this global pandemic, in this economic turmoil, it might look like we are down 14 points in the fourth quarter. It might look like your marriage is falling apart, your finances are falling apart, this world is falling apart, this country is falling apart, but Jesus says, I am going to turn it all around and we will be victorious in the end because behold, the eyes of all men are going to see the Lamb who was slain. He's going to gather the nations before him and he's going to rule and reign at his Father's side with wisdom and justice and mercy forever. And we know the end. And so as you, Christian, go forward in this time of suffering, be of good cheer. He's going to turn it all around. And that can give us joy today. So to close out this sermon series, Dale asked if I would just give some practical applications, which I think is really wise, of what to do when suffering hits and how we can be agents of hope. So number one, when suffering hits, we go through trials, don't withdraw from God and his people. That is a huge temptation when you're suffering, is to withdraw from God and withdraw from his people. The scripture says Satan is like a roaring lion, and he's seeking to destroy you, Christian. That's his goal. And if you look at a lion in the wild, who do they go after? The lone antelope, the lone wildebeest that's lost the protection of the herd. See, Satan wants you to be alone so that the only voice that you hear are his lies. And usually in suffering, Satan gives you two lies. You're weird, you're the only one going through this, nobody has gone through this, and God is not with you in suffering. And this is why we desperately need God's people in our suffering, especially in our suffering, that they can open up the truth of God's word and say things like, hey, no temptation is uncommon to man. People have gone through this. You are not alone in your suffering. We need to hear that. We're not alone. This isn't unique. We also need to hear, hey, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He is with you. You are a son. You are a daughter of the living God. He's not going to leave you. He went through hell for you so that he could be with you. And we need that constant reminder. Now, you guys need to have wisdom in this time of the global pandemic. Get wise. Do what Craig does. He makes welfare checks. Go for walks with people. Use Zoom. Do whatever you can to stay connected with Christians. I would encourage you, add 3 new people to your favorites list on your phone. Just call them up. Ask how they're doing. Listen, it's amazing how much hope we get with the body of Christ. We're filled as we go through suffering. Next, don't avoid suffering. Christians in America gravitate towards something the Bible calls lukewarmness. The reason why? We have a lot of living hopes to lose, and we try to hold on to that. But what we need now more than ever are bold Christians who go forward. Now look, Christians, first of all, aren't masochists. We're not looking for suffering. We're not looking for persecution. We're simply going forward with the mission of God, and that creates a response. Some good, some bad. So don't run from suffering. Do you guys remember the story when Jesus had his disciples around and he said, hey guys, look, you know what happens next? I'm going to be handed over to men and I'm going to suffer. You guys remember Peter's response? He wanted a Christianity without suffering. No, Jesus, far be it from me that you will suffer. You're not going to do that. He rebuked Jesus. The same author who wrote this. It's amazing, right? You guys remember what Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So we actually know when we tell Christians to play it safe, it's satanic. It's wrong. We need to go forward with this gospel. I love the similar story in Acts chapter 21. We see Paul on his way back to Jerusalem. He's on his way back and he encounters the church and there's this prophet named Agabus and he gives like this dramatic prophecy how Paul is going to be put in chains and he's going to suffer if he goes to Jerusalem. And it kind of implies the church grabs onto him and they're all crying and they're saying, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. Just stay here with us. We don't want you to be hurt. We don't want you to suffer. And I love Paul's response. He says, what are you trying to do? Weep and break my heart? Not only am I prepared to suffer for the name of Jesus, but I'm prepared to die for the name of Jesus. This is what I signed up for as a Christian. See, Paul understood the big picture, and he was living for eternity. And that's what I believe we need right now more than ever. Bold and wise Christians who won't back down with this gospel. I believe, parents, what your kids need to see more than anything is boldness towards Jesus, that you show them what's worth living for, and what is worth dying for. Number 3, we need to wrestle with God when we suffer. A lot of people think that mature Christianity is when you suffer, you put on this big smile, and you're just always happy all the time. I actually believe that's pride and immaturity. I love the great men of the Bible, like Job and David, and even Jesus himself. Job lost everything. He was in great pain. What did he do? He put on sackcloth and ashes. He wrestled with God. He cried out to God. But it says, in all of this, Job sinned not. Tim Keller summarizes the book of Job like this. He said, can a man love God and have contentment in suffering? The answer is yes, but only in a prayer that wrestles with God. If you're ever suffering, read the Psalms. Look at what David wrote as he was you know, so many terrible things happened in his life. It was a crazy journey for him. But he poured out his heart to God and said things like, God, don't leave me. My enemies surround me. Please don't put me to shame. I just need to know that you're near. And then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, God, if there's just another way, please show me. But nevertheless, let your will be done. And then on the cross, Jesus knew the Psalms. He actually quoted David and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he poured out his heart and his feelings to God. And that wasn't sin. There's a time in my life where I went through a dark, dark season, a dark chapter. And it was before my first child was born. And my wife and I went, I think it was like our second or third ultrasound. We went to the hospital and the doctor looked and said, guys, I have bad news. It's like a 90% chance that you guys are going to have a miscarriage. And it was the worst sinking feeling. I still don't like going to the doctor because of the trauma of hearing that. And I remember just trying to be a good leader for my wife and try to encourage her. And all I could do was pray. That was the only thing I could do. I specifically remembered as I was preparing this message, going on this walk one morning. I lived out in the country. And I just said, God, you could turn this around. You have the power to do that. Will you just do that? Why won't you just do that? You can change this. Why are you doing this? And I poured out my heart to God. And in the end, I just said, but God, if you don't turn things around, will you just help me? Will you help me believe that you're good, that you're for me? I really need you right now. I'm hurting, God. I really need you. And you know what was amazing? As my wife and I went through that, we didn't get bitter. It hurt. But in the end, we drew so close to God, it made us stronger. Our relationship grew with him, and we saw his faithfulness, even in the midst of suffering. I heard this worship song recently, and he said this, Jesus, don't you keep me from that storm. I want to walk that sacred ground. Isn't that awesome? That is the road that he has called us to walk. And the good news is, he's with us. He is with us. So our last application is when other Christians are suffering, let them go through what I call the Job process. Christians like the quick and easy answer fix. Someone's suffering tremendously, and it's just this big temptation as Christians to say, yeah, it's all right. God will take care of you. He loves you. And that does so much harm. Let people go through the Job process. Listen to them. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. And when the Holy Spirit prompts you, remind them of the hope that they have in Christ. And so we're just going to close this out by praying right now, because I believe, and I've run into people who don't know Christ who are going through terrible suffering. I ran into a woman who recently had an abortion, and she's trying to make sense of the pain and guilt that she's feeling in her life. And I just told this woman, I said, you need Jesus to heal you. You can't understand. You can't grasp the suffering that's happened in your life, the abuse from your past, what's going on in the world, unless you have the eyes of Christ. And so I'm going to pray right now that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, could help us make sense of the suffering that's going on in the world. Maybe it's the suffering in your past. Maybe it's the suffering you're going through right now. Maybe it's the pain of your childhood. I had one seminary professor say, this life is essentially an arena where we lose it all and we gain Christ. It's an extremely painful road that we walk. But I believe when we're born again and we see the big picture, this living hope within us gives us the power and the strength to live the Christian life we were called to. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your timeless word. We thank you that you use all things for good. God, help us as a church now in a postmodern culture, in the midst of a global pandemic. Lord, it is a hard road at times. But I love what Peter said. Lord, where else would we go? You are the path to eternal life. So I want to pray you strengthen this church. You strengthen us. Help us make sense of the suffering that we've gone through, that we can give it to you, that we can mourn it well. And God, more than all, let us see you in the suffering. Please give us eyes to see the big picture, so God, that as we go through these trials, we can actually have joy. It's possible, God. And so I want to pray that joy, that fruit of the Holy Spirit upon this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.